This week, Brother Bobby Kilman continues the series in Romans, teaching on Romans chapters 13 through 14 on the topic, Integrity in the World. We also want to invite you to listen to the Indiana Bible College Chapel podcast. It's updated weekly, and you have speakers from students to staff to guest speakers from across the movement, including if you enjoy Brother Bobby Kilman. He is a frequent guest there on that podcast.
What a wonderful opportunity. Could you just, I mean, I know it's like the fifth level of Dante's Inferno in here. But just for a moment, we get so used to it. I remember when I was a young man where we went to camp, when the church I grew up in was in Lynchburg, Tennessee. Down at the bottom of the mountain, they were having, there was the Jack Daniel's distillery. And right at the top was Tag Youth Camp. So I like to say, Brother Ross, they were making whiskey at the bottom. We had new wine at the top. And it was hot, man. It was like this. And when we just went in and loved God. So I know you're sacrificing to be here, all of our comforts. I don't want to give up air conditioning. Please don't take me back. But let's just take for a moment and just reach out to the Lord again and ask Him to bless our short time we have left here tonight. God, we love You. We love You. We love You. We've come, Lord. On purpose, Lord, we come to lift You up, come to give You honor, come to give You glory for all Your goodness, Lord, Your many blessings that You've given us. Come to thank You for them, God, come to give You honor, Lord, to lift up Your name, God, that others can see, Lord, Your goodness, Lord, through our praise. Amen, amen, amen. Thank You for Your worship tonight. Amen, amen, amen. Yes, yes, yes. The reality is this. When you demonstrate praise and worship, it tells somebody that's in the room with you or on the job with you that God is good. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God is good. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Man, I enjoy young adults very much. I will tell you that, again, a couple things. This class has had multiple opportunities to take what we're doing up here and go downstairs, right? And that's a sacrifice. I want to appreciate you guys for doing that. I know that can put hiccups in the schedule, but I do want to give a kudos tonight to Brother Lopez and to the leadership here. Caught you on that. It's terrible. How many of you are thankful for Brother Lopez and his leadership? And Sister Lopez, the sacrifice that they give. And I'll tell you about the best thing, the best praise a pastor or a leadership team can give is when they're in a pinch, they call you in. And that vote of confidence is a powerful, powerful thing. Thank you, Brother Lopez, for making that happen. And then another little addition before I jump in, I'm supposed to give a shout out to Stephanie in California. I hope you're doing good. We have a ton of people that are listening all over the country to our podcast. Thank you, Brother Brzezinski, for your hard work on that, and all the teachers here that are plugged in, working hard to make these lessons solid, and for you guys giving your time and energy and worship, creating this venue. And I'll just tell you that this group and what you're doing here tonight is blessing literally people all over the country, and I want to thank you for that. That's pretty amazing. All right, so we're going to dive in. I got two chapters in Romans to cover tonight in our series. How many of you are enjoying this series? It's a pretty good series. I like it's meaty. I still can't believe that Kevin suggested this. Actually, it was probably both of us. It's an amazingly thick book. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at chapter 13 and 14 tonight. I'm going to try my best to take off and land fast. My wife did not make it up here tonight. She must have got put to work. In Jesus' name, wherever she... That's right, Brother Chase. Wherever she's at, I left my water back there, so there's nothing I can do. I'm going to quit. I'm going to pass out at some point, and we'll be done. So chapters 13 and 14, basically, Paul's going to be dealing with integrity in the world. Turn to somebody next to you, say, loosen your tie. Unbutton that top button, Brother Brzezinski. There's a special dispensation... because it's already hot in here. It did. Thank you, sir. What a gentleman. It did drop down from 88 to 87. I saw that back there. Good news is with all y'all in here, it's not going up. It's going down. That's a good sign. All right, so Paul's going to deal with two things tonight. He's going to deal with, first of all, integrity in the world. Now, why is Paul concerned about this? Because here's the point. Now, if you get this, they say preachers shouldn't do this, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway, wreck it all. If you don't get anything else tonight, that's what you're not supposed to say. But if you get this, you get the major point. Paul says it's the lived testimony of believers that confronts the principalities and powers. All right, we're going to look at that a little bit. So Paul is saying, demonstrate the rule of God in the world through your saved life. And that opportunity to live differently actually gives somebody the opportunity to see the possibility of new life. One man said it this way, I quote it all the time. You should be able to quote it now by sure. I hope you use it. Preach the gospel wherever you go, and when necessary, use words. All right, good. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's good. That means there's a difference between somebody that's saved and somebody that's unsaved, right? So Paul's expecting us to live morally. So let's talk about that a little bit tonight. So he's already talked about the from the Christian lifestyle. Who did chapter 12? Yes, Sister Newman, Norman. Newman, Troxel, Trammell, what? Sister Norman. All you folks in Arkansas, she's not Sister Troxel anymore. They call you Sister Troxel. It's Sister Norman. I do know it. It's true. I am feeling really loose. This is going to get bad. Okay. All right, so Paul moves from the Christian lifestyle. Then he goes into how to interact with a body of believers. That's what Sister Troxel was talking about last time. And now we're moving into what he's going to call the hostile powers. And we're going to look at that tonight. And it would make sense that if Paul, as Sister Hannah has already shown us, talks about how to treat your enemies, then it would naturally lead to how we treat government. All right, so he's going to deal with there being no separation between the sacred and the secular. Again, because what you do on Monday has to match what you are on Sunday, or you ain't nothing, as the old-timers used to say. All right, and that's true. All right, so it's about Christianity in the marketplace of ideas. All right, so Paul, let me give you the outline of what Paul's going to talk about, okay? That'll give us listening hinges so we can kind of plug in. First of all, he's going to talk about obedience to government. That means like taxes. Did you know the Bible talks about taxes? Even Jesus paid taxes. If Jesus had to pay taxes, ain't nobody getting out of paying taxes, Brother Roth. And then he moves on to a deeper issue. He's going to start talking about the debt of love that we owe to all people. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And then he goes on to a critical element of why. Why should we do this? And he ties it to the coming of the Lord and then gives a final challenge for us to put on Christ or to live the life of faith. Now, what is the life of faith? It's simply this. Don't be pressed into the world's pattern. Instead, live like Christ. Okay. We can't leave faith ambiguous. I got faith, like it's some emotional feeling thing. That's not scriptural. The life of faith is, I wish we had time to deal with that, but we'll just talk about the life of faith tonight. And what Paul is going to say is that in order for you to live a true life of faith, you have to live not according to the world's pattern. How do you do that? He says it's very simple. Live out a life of love. Now, see, we have to do some work there too because of definitions of love today. I love you. I love you. And it's like, oh, that's a good profession. But as Amy will say every once in a while, how have you shown me you love me lately, baby? Oh, let me think about that. Because love always has to be lived out, right? And our love for God has to be lived out. And Paul is going to deal with concretely. I'm not going to deal with all the details in Romans 14. But he sets up in Romans 13 and, man, just drops us over into 14. And all of a sudden he says, let me test whether or not you're living the life of faith. Right, and we'll look at it, okay? So what's kind of going on in this time? Well, you have to remember that this is a time where they have a relative ease. It's growing persecution. Remember that they were protected. Brother Kevin, under the Roman system, they were protected. Christianity in its inception in the first few years was protected because it was underneath Judaism. And the Romans loved antiquity, things that were old. That's what they valued. They hated novelty. I think it's the exact opposite today. People hate anything that's old, and they love everything that's new. But the reason that the Romans hated everything that was new is because they didn't think you could improve on much. And so when Christianity came along, it was seen as under Judaism's banner, and therefore was afforded the same type of protection that was afforded Judaism itself, until Judaism began kicking them out, right? And so there's this growing persecution, and there's going to be a disintegration of this tolerance and acceptance under Caligula and Nero and all these other emperors that's coming along. Okay, no, enough history lesson, right? You got it. So what's Paul talking about? He's going to deal with, what do you do with government in this type of situation? So chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now that's a mouthful. So I'm going to try very quickly to give you four different views of this scripture, because you got to make sense what is Paul saying about government. For instance, was it okay for our founding fathers to take up arms and resist King George? I got a thumbs up in the back. But didn't Paul say, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers? Should we even exist as a nation? Or should these Christian fathers have, David just said, whatever, George, you're of God, we're with you, man. Okay, so we're going to look at that, okay? It's important, right? Let me help you. What's your responsibility today in terms of the government? This is like where the rubber meets the road. This is how you are salt and light in the world. This is the life of faith lived out as a testimony of faithfulness in the very fabric of society. And Brother Chance, if what we do in response to the government isn't touched by the worldview that God gives us out of this book, our interaction with it has to be touched by this book. And if we don't do that with society, guess what we're doing? We are failing as Christians. Okay, so we'll talk about that. Okay, so should we submit always? Okay, let's just take a poll. How many of you think you should always obey government? Good, no hands. All right, good. But how many of you go, wow, this is an interesting verse though, right? All right, so let's look at it. Here's some views of this verse. The first is this. God in his sovereignty has willed the existence of every form of government, so resistance is always wrong. Now, I don't think anybody in this room believes that. Okay, why? Well, first of all, you have to realize something. It's most often held by Calvinists. Now, why would Brother Ross Calvinists believe this? Why would they think that every government that ever came down the pike is ordained by God? I'm putting him on the spot. Okay, so you ready? They see God as determining all of human existence. God, Sister Norman, makes it. I'm sorry, Brother Norman. Zach, I'm going to get it right. Why do I call it? Can you take my glasses off so I don't see you and I'm not as embarrassed? Sister Norman, why in the world do people say, like a Calvinist, God determines everything in human existence? You ready? How could God allow Hitler, right? But see, a Calvinist would say, well, God uses everything, and God ordained everything to be used. And it's like, well, that's just a problem. How many of you think that's a problem? Okay, you guys are being nice tonight, but I'm going to be a little bit more pointed to some of my Calvinist friends. Okay, so this is what I would say to the Calvinists. Did God make Hitler do what he did, or did Hitler choose to do what he did? Did God set him in place and make it occur? Or is that an operation of free will? Okay. Now see, here's the problem. If God is not good, how in the world can you trust him for salvation? Okay? If God is not trustworthy in his character, that's why Paul has already told us he's both just and the justifier. He has to be both. If you can't trust the character of God, you can't trust God. All right, so I'll resist the urge to go down that road too much. There's a great little book, by the way, by Vance called The Other Side of Calvinism, I think it is, something like that. Maybe you could look that up. It'd be a great book. I'll even point out that there's some translations that lean this way in their translating of the text. Instead of saying that government is the servant of God, they use the word from God. Now, there's a critical text reading there. Brother Kevin, it's apo versus hupo, and it's under, does it mean under God, under his sovereignty and authority? Well, I mean, that's a great little critical text read if you want to do that. You can insert Calvinism right in the Bible if you want. Well, I'll leave that alone. All right, the second thing with that is, here's the problem, the biggest problem. God's people have always had to, at some point, some of them have had to test leadership and even disobey laws to be faithful Christians. I'll prove it to you. Like when Moses' mother hid him, she disobeyed the power. Who? Pharaoh. Why? Because there's a higher power. You ready? It's not insubordination to say, I don't have to listen to ungodly authority. That's not what Paul's dealing with in this scripture. Or when Daniel said, the law of the land says, I'm not going to pray. Or you're not supposed to pray. What does Daniel do? He disobeys the law and obeys God. Okay, so what does that mean? It's the same thing in Acts 5:29 when the Bible says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That means the final allegiance of the Christian is always to God. We obey the laws of government whenever we can, but there's no way to say that every government that came down the pike was ordained by God to do what they did, or God would be complicit in evil. You ready? And you got to resist evil. Ah, I'm trying to behave here, Brother Lopez. Right, you ready? Do no harm, right? What does that mean? You know you can do harm by inaction? Now, you need to think about your civil responsibilities and what that means. I'm just going to stay home. My vote don't matter. Uh-huh. I'll just throw that in. That's extra. Please don't quote Brother Lopez. That's Brother Kilman, K-I-L-L-M-O-N. Okay, good. Send all the letters to me, please. All right, number two, here's the second view of that verse. All earthly government is tainted with evil. It's kind of the flip side of that. And it says something like this, Brother Watkus. Since every government is tainted with evil and sinful people, they would say our only ruler is God and we should only obey God and we should only submit to the Bible. Now, that's a problem. Let me give you some examples. There were some people who started some monastic communities and they went out and they governed themselves by themselves. Now, I'm not sure how you're really salt and light. I'm trying to be nice, Brother Ross, but when God made you salt and light, what do you light a candle for? To go hide it out in the desert somewhere? No, you put it in the house, right? You don't hide the candle. You let the light shine in darkness. God put us in the city of Indianapolis because he wants our light to shine so that we can be agents of change in the culture. All right, so that little, or we could become Amish. Ready? And at least you have to admire them. I know we were in California. We met some wonderful people out there, and they're baptizing in Jesus' name, and it's interesting. Brother Royer, a good friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, is talking to him about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they already got the holiness bit. They're kind of way beyond the holiness bit. And so what they're doing is they're trying to wrestle down some of those things. But even the Amish or the Mennonite societies, here's the problem. At least they're consistent in this way. They don't expect any benefits at all from the government. No protection, nothing. They totally divorce themselves. You ready? So how many of you like to ride down roads? And pay your taxes. Okay. You ready? Be a good Christian. Be involved in the society. Okay, I'll behave. All right. All right, let me give you some scriptural reasons why we have to refute this view of total withdrawal from every government. Okay, it just doesn't work. Because we're urged by Paul to pray, respect, and obey authority. Obey the powers that God has put. You ready? And Jesus paid the temple tax. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, he told them to pay their taxes to who? Caesar. Actually went down and had one of his disciples go fishing, caught a fish with a corn in its mouth, and went and paid the tax. Then he says, hey, let me give you one of them coins. You guys are worried about all these coins? He says, render under Caesar. That was just Caesar's, right? Because they're trying to catch Jesus on that double prong, Kevin. They're trying to say, if we can get him to side with Rome, he's accommodationist. And the people will reject him. Ha, 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 ha. But if he says no, then we can denounce him to the authorities. And guess what? We got him again. So what does Jesus do? Typical of Jesus. He sees right through the heart of the issue. And he says, whose coin is it on there? Whose face is it on there? Whose image? Caesar's? Well, render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's. How about you render unto God, though, the things that are God? Because you're his image bearer. And you should live in a way that reflects the image of God. And of course, he just, wham, Jesus had a great way of doing that. All right, and even Paul utilized his own Roman citizenship, right? So disengaging from the context of government where the Lord has placed you is not his will. Okay, okay. I'm trying, Brother Lopez, to leave this point behind. How many of you think it's okay that 3,000 babies a day are aborted? Then you should vote, right? And you should hold people accountable. And lots of great, okay, we're winning that war. Why? Because first of all, it's an egregious evil. Second, you got the victims that have been told that abortion's okay. And these women are literally, psychologically falling apart. Sin does not bless. And so we're winning that battle and the Lord is helping us. Okay. All right. So that notion that you got to just check out of society because it's evil doesn't work either. Third, people would say this. Well, God is this, he's ordained certain governments and certain rulers as instruments of his righteousness. And that means your job as a Christian is to discern which one. Okay, now, let me help you with that. Whenever selfish people have to decide anything, they always err in their favor. I don't think taxes are just. I just won't pay them. We actually had a Christian school here in the city of Indianapolis when I was a young man in Bible college. He decided not to pay taxes. How many of you remember that? I guess he didn't catch Jesus' statement on that about rendering to Caesar. What happened? Caesar came in, took the school. Okay, I'll behave. All right, so ultimately the problem is we will just exempt ourselves of what we would call unpleasant laws like taxes or I really think this speed limit is unjust. Look, I sympathize. When the state of Indiana, the four times told me to take defensive driving, I figured I better quit funding the state. So you ready? That selfishness, right? Okay, if everybody at a stop sign pulls up and nobody obeys the law. I mean, I love you, Brother Royer, but people in California drive crazy. They will, like, just turn over. And they're just coming over, and everybody just lets them in. I'm from Indiana. I'm like, I got the right of the way. I got the right of the way, man. You know, I was on a mission. I was there for 3.5 weeks. I was going to correct everybody's driving in the city or the area of Sacramento. I was going to correct them all. Didn't really work. I don't know what happened. You ready? But selfishness, right? That selfishness will make us just be arbitrary. And when laws are not followed, chaos ensues, right? And nobody gets what needs to happen. And then fourth, and this is the right view. I think, and you can take issue with this a little bit, but I'm going to give you some scriptures. Governmental authority as an institution is what Paul's talking about. He says government as an institution is from God. And again, Judges 21:25 says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did which was right in his own eyes. And how many of you think you want to live in a society like that? No way. It ends in chaos. You ready? So government is there to restrain that sinfulness and help us be about the governance of all, right? So now what that doesn't mean, though, then, is that God didn't embrace or endorse every form of government in history, right? So for instance, when Herod the Great, in Matthew, chapter 2, verse 16, kills all the little babies, 2 and under, trying to wipe out Jesus, that was horrible. The Bible's not for that. Or Herod the Tetrarch, Mark 6:21-28, he kills John the Baptist. Bible doesn't embrace that or endorse that. Or Pontius Pilate himself, by consent, allowed the death of Jesus. Or even Herod Agrippa killed the apostle James. Okay, so the Bible's clear that all of those acts are wrong. All right, so here's what you have to kind of guard against. People will say this. They give you a false kind of chain of logic. You as a Christian, this is usually an atheist saying this to you. You as a Christian say all power is from God. Well, Hitler had power. Therefore, Hitler's from God. Ha-ha, therefore you must obey Hitler. Is that true? No, again, that's not the case. There are biblical ideals that we follow. This is what Paul is saying. All powers, all institutions, and he says this other places, like in the spousal relationship. Who's the head of the house? The man, right? The husband. Okay, so the husband's the head of the house. But does a wife, again, have to follow her husband every time? You're about to get married, Brother Brzezinski. You better say this right. No, why? Because a man can be in conflict with God. And should we obey men rather than God? No. And the same's true in the parental relationship. The same's true, by the way, in Philippians, Paul talks about ministry. A pastor has a right to enact some things. He's a power from God. He's supposed to make some decision, or she's supposed to come in and lead with authority. So those things, right? But if they step outside of the will of God, do you follow them? No, because you ready? Authority is only good as much as it's under the lordship of God or Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that they may never even acknowledge that God is, Brother Chance. But if they're doing what's good, we should respect and obey them. Okay, good. All right, I'm trying to, let me see if we're doing good. Okay, verse 2. No, we really are. It's going to go, I promise it's going to be quicker. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now what does that mean? It's not an appeal by Paul to be a doormat. That's not what he's saying. He's saying respecting and using power appropriately as an institution has to be operated as a good for the whole. Right, that's the ideal that's being lifted up. And there's no way in this verse of Scripture to get to the two extremes. Unqualified hostility towards civil government, fight the power, you know. Or, you ready? Unquestionable obedience to the state. There was a particular minister, I was reading about it today. He was in Germany during Hitler's reign, and he was preaching against the destruction of life. And of course, they threw him in prison. And one of his friends visited him and said, if you just will be quiet and not talk about this, you can get out free. And then he says to him, so do you understand why you're in jail? He said, yes. Do you understand why you're not in jail? It's because you're failing to be the voice of God. And he challenged him on that because neither one of those extremes are correct. Okay, everybody tracking? Okay, good. So you follow authority as it aligns itself with godly principles. Whenever you can, and whenever they're right, you should follow them. If they conflict with the word of God, respectfully, you disagree. And your first allegiance is to who? God. That's right. Okay, 13:3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. I don't have any respect, Kevin, for ministers that have been avoiding taxes, and then they act like the devil's fighting them. No, you're a dummy. Should have read the Bible. Was that out loud? You should have read the Bible, right? And obeyed the Bible. For he is what? The minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, what does it mean to bear the sword? It means to inflict injury or pain. Why? Because government's role is to restrain chaos. Okay. That means you should only put politicians or people in office that are about restricting evil. Unbridled evil will spill into your life. And your responsibility is to make sure that you say, look, okay. If you don't, how many of you want somebody breaking in your house, hurting your family? No, of course not. So you know what you should do? You should get people on board that will punish evil and restrict it. Okay, and that's the minister of God. The minister is the word, Greek word, diakonos, which is deacon. Minister, servant. That's what it means. You ready? And they serve God in this sense. It's the same, okay. Yes, but Brother Kilman, we should be like, love everybody. Yes, you should love everybody and not let evil be perpetuated on them. Now, we could just drop right here and go a whole long distance. I will tell you, whatever you think about judgment and the enforcement of pain on people that doesn't bear the sword in vain, it has to rationalize with the character of God. David, God revealed his character in the flood when he said, some evil gets so bad, I'll remove it to protect the good. Now, that's not cavalier. That's a very, very tough thing that should be entered into seriously and sacredly. Okay, verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, what is Paul saying? There's two reasons to obey government when it's right. What are they? They don't bear the sword in vain. And they'll cut you every living head off. Okay, you ready? It's like being pulled over. I know. $300 right there. Doesn't bear the sword in vain. You ready? But there's another reason, for conscience sake. What conscience sake is he talking about? Because your job as a Christian is to demonstrate the rule of God in the world. And if you're being dishonest in your business, how are you salt? How are you light? How are you demonstrating to people that God can change a life? But when you walk out of here and you do what's right, and you ready? You obey the good, and you're just, and you're right. And you treat people with equanimity. What happens? God is glorified in the very fabric of your living. And the Bible says they'll see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because they just saw an example of something else that's... Okay, so we get requests now for IBC students to come, Brother Ross, and workplaces. Why? Because your students are different than everybody else. I was talking to my wife. She has a cousin who's in the FBI. I think it's a cousin. I wish she was here. She could help me with the data. They were talking to his daughter. His daughter wants to her cousin. It's a pastor friend of ours. He works as a counselor for the FBI. It's getting into like different levels of work. It's very interesting. You can't talk about it much. I don't know anything more, Mr. FBI. Please don't come get me. That's just a joke. But David, his daughter, wants to be a part of it. And they told her, because of her education, she's qualified herself, you're a shoe-in. And they said, why is she a shoe-in? He says, very simple. We can hardly get a young person today to take a drug test and pass it. Look, you don't have to be that different. You just have to be saved. And God has dropped you in a moment in time where you can demonstrate at high levels of society what it means to be a Christian and impact your world around. Okay, so demonstrate his rule. 6 and 7. He's going to talk about payment of obligations. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Everybody say, pay ye taxes. Attending continually upon this very thing. Be diligent. Render therefore to all, everybody say all their dues. That means pay your bills. Okay, I'm going to try to behave here. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Wait a minute. Are you saying the IRS is God's servant? Well, I'm praying about it. I think Paul said it though. And guess what? In Jesus' time, there was incredible corruption, just like there is today. So much so that it was a negative thing for Jesus to take Matthew as one of his disciples. Why? Because he was a tax collector. And there was all sorts of abuse. So you can't use that as an excuse. He says, meet your obligation, render to the state, what is the state's, and pay everything to... Okay, now look, if you don't pay your bills, you are not going to be an effective witness. Look, we can keep this. All right, we can run aisles, speak in tongues. But then all of a sudden, Brother Kim's going to start talking about paying my bills. I always think it's fascinating. Brother Ross, should I say this? Kilman, K-I-L-L-M-O-N. Brother Mooney, if I'm in trouble, I'm sorry. I just think it's weird that people leave IBC owing them money and then think they have a call to God on their life. They can't even pay their bills. And Paul says, this is how you're salt and light in the world. Why? Because if you don't pay your bills, you're not Christian. You're not living a good witness. You're going to rob yourself of the ability and reputation because I don't care how well you can preach. They're like, that guy owes me 20 grand. And it's very hard for me to be up here preaching and I owe Brother Lopez 20 grand. He's like, amen, I think. I don't know about that. It's about integrity. Look, it's about a life of honesty. What would Jesus do? He would be a good man. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Owe no man anything. Pay your bills. And then you have the opportunity to demonstrate that you're not like every other charlatan and shyster that came down the road. Are you ready? Just some selfish person. Now I know, look, I got debts. Don't panic on me. Pay your bills when they come due. Anybody ever besides me had to struggle a little bit paying bills? Make phone calls? Look, do what you got to do. That's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about people that don't care if they ever pay their bills. It'll be very hard for you to witness to your boss at work or the person that you owe money. Okay, I'll behave. Is that too strong? How many of you want to be saved? And that means all of my life is under the lordship of Christ. And if that part of my life is not under his lordship, look, I'm just going to cut to the chase tonight. See, here's the lordship of Christ. Paul's putting all of these things underneath here. And he's saying there's some things that cannot grow in the Christian's life when they're under this dome. So it's like it's not Cozumel, that's Mexico. Something like that in California. It's a beautiful little town. Maybe I'll think of it. Carmel? I think that's right. Man, they have these huge wisteria trees, white sand, beautiful, gorgeous. And I'm thinking, I would love one of these in my yard. You know what the problem is? I live in the Midwest. It just ain't going to grow here. You ready? And as much as I want it, Brother Chance, unless I relocate to California, it can't grow in my yard. You ready? There's some things underneath the lordship of Christ that cannot grow. And you ready? Until you get under his lordship, there's some powers to witness, some powers to be light and salt and transformative in this culture that cannot happen until you get under that dome. But when you get under that dome, you're going to realize there's some things I can't do anymore. And Paul talks about the witness of conscience will call us to live a higher thing. Why? Because I'm under his lordship now. And the very fabric of the way I live is the opportunity to confront the powers and the broken spirit in the age. I'll just, okay, all right. You guys okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, we get to be that. Oh, see, here's the problem. Jesus sets us free from selfishness. He sets us free from self-centeredness. And if he doesn't set us free from that, it means a piece of us is trying to live out from underneath his lordship. And that's where we have to start right there. Get right back into alignment. So he says, owe no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. So here's what he's saying. He's going to dive into it. You owe morally right living, and you need to shun the wrong. Why? Because you owe just living to the society you live in. You owe it. Why? Because he owns your life. He owns my life, Kevin. That means I got to be a steward of this vessel. I got to be a steward of my years. And I got to let my very living walk out of here and bless. Why? Because I belong to him. And I don't belong to the pattern of this world. Okay, I'll behave. You got it? That's why we don't participate in all that broken stuff that's out there. Because we're changed. And he set us free from darkness to walk into this marvelous light. And it's marvelous. And people will see and glorify God. Okay, let me give you what he says there. He's talking about the debts owed to individual. And he's talking about debt. Owe no man anything. Now I know people use that verse to say never get in debt. I don't think that's the point, Brother Lopez, although Dave Ramsey would shoot me. It's connected to the next statement, right? Owe no man anything. Pay your bills. I think that means pay them on time. And then he says, Owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, what's Paul's point? He's doing a contrast. How many of you know how hard it is to get out of debt? Ugh. Why they call it MasterCard? Because it's your master, right? Tells you if you can take a vacation or not. Tells you what car to drive, what clothes you can wear. It's your master. It's terrible. All right, MasterCard. You ready? So what that means is Paul's saying, if you know how hard it is to get out of debt, and I think he says, get out of debt, work at it. He says, then you have to realize that there's an unpayable debt that you owe. Who do I owe? I owe Jesus. He saved me, Brother Ross. I couldn't save myself. He picked me up and he justified me. He washed me. He made me clean. We're washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When I repented of my sins and I went down in Jesus' name and I came up and he filled me with that baptism of the Holy Ghost and I spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance, Paul said, you have been washed, Bobby Kilman. You've been sanctified and you've been justified. Now, how in the world do I pay that back to God? I can't pay it back to God. So this is what God says to me through the Apostle Paul. You need to pay it to my people. You just need to work on the debt a little bit every day. You just need to live your life always under the shadow that I don't deserve to be under this authority and protection and blessing. So what am I going to do? I'm going to turn around and I'm going to bless everybody that's around me because I owe everything to God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He gave me incredible things. So then I turn and live faithfully by loving other people. And that's why he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. See, there it is. He's doing the last part of the Ten Commandments, right? The ones to us, not the ones to God. He's saying, if you want to really know if you love God, this is how you test it. The love of God on the first four commandments should flow out in the last six. That's why Jesus says, if you say you love me and you love God and you hate your neighbor, you hate your brother, ain't no love in you of God. Why? Because that's not under his lordship. Okay? All right, so pay others and remember that you owe the people of God. Why? Because loving people, loving God, loving the godly way, you ready, is fulfilling the law. Now, what's Paul been dealing with? And I'm telling you, in 3 minutes, I'm going to be done. I know you're shocked. All right, this is what Paul's saying. I promise you, all the rest of this is going to sum up real fast. This is what he says. He says, justification only comes by faith, and Jesus paid it all. But since he's paid it all and saved you, now you have to live out that new life under his lordship. Brother Mullen says it this way. I'm going to quote it. I want to quote it just because it makes liberal people mad. You cannot obey your way to heaven, but you can disobey your way to hell. You ready? I didn't earn the place of salvation that God picked me up, Kevin, and washed me off and placed me in. But I can lose it by returning and letting myself be pressed into the image of the world. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't let any of these things be in you. Stay under the lordship of Jesus. Okay? All right. And that includes how you treat others in chapter 14. All right, 13, 11 through 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, in view of this, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Literally, that's reveling. It's probably like there's no young people in here, good. Like a sexual party. It's like Hollywood. Think that. And drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And what he's doing is he's quoting, Kevin, Jesus in Matthew 24, where Jesus says, watch ye therefore, because the day's going to come on you like a thief in the night. You got to be aware. You got to be sober. You got to be paying attention. How am I sober and paying attention? It's very simple. Don't be caught up in the pattern of this world. Let your life be ruled by something else, which is your new life in Christ. Why? Because Paul's preaching the doctrine of imminency. He's saying right there in those verses, you ready? Oh, let's see if I can get it. Just for those of you who like eschatology. The day, everybody say, the day is at hand. That means, Kevin, he's not waiting on 7 years. The doctrine of imminency says this, and Paul says it right there. It's at hand. Jesus could come today. You ready? And you don't want to be on the wrong side of judgment because all of this other stuff is going to be destroyed. But the willing and obedient will eat the good of the Lamb. You ready? So just be faithful in your everyday life and let God be glorified. And when he comes back, he says, my reward will be with me. There'll come a day where everyone will see. Stay with me today. What's he talking about? The enemy's trying, he says, to squeeze you into his pattern. He said, but let me give you two prescriptions. There's a positive thing and a negative thing in verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say, put on Christ. And then the negative thing, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is what he's saying. This is the life of faith. Paul's talked about the nature of sin. He's talking about what our faith is as Christian and how we're justified in Jesus. He's talked about personal salvation. He's even, Kevin, dealt with that crazy thing about the promises to the Father and Israel, because how can we trust God's word if he's not faithful? He's dealt with that. And then he's talked about living a transformed life. You ready? In the church, Sister Troxel, but then also in the community and with civil authority. And you're thinking, okay, Paul, move me to the altar call. We're ready. And then he goes into chapter 14 and he starts talking about non-essentials. He said there are things that weak people think they have to do. And he says, you know what? They're going to be okay. They're saved, but they think they have to do this to be saved. Now notice what Paul does, Brother Lopez, verse 1 and 2. You look at it. He says, a weak brother. He doesn't name one person. Why? Because when it's an in-house conflict and it's a non-essential, essential, you address issues, not people. Now, Brother Ross, that's very different. Heretics that were dividing people away from the core faith, and it was not just a doubtful disputation. It was not a command or a principle or even a conviction. This was a non-essential he was talking about. He named those guys, called them out, said, separate yourself from them. And that's good apostolic ministry and a model for us today. But people that were weak, he says, what do we do with them? This is what Paul says. You got the strong saying, I can do this, ha, 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 ha. Look how naive you are. And then you got the weak brother saying, no, no, we can't do that, ha, ha, ha. Look how spiritual I am. And in these non-essential areas, Paul says, here's your problem. Everything has to be of faith. And he, of course, he's dealing here with kosher eating, and he's dealing with the worship of Jewish holidays. And he says, he that observes, observes to the Lord. He that observes not unto the Lord. So one says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to honor God in it. And the other one says, I understand I don't have to do this anymore, and I'm going to honor God in my freedom. He said, as long as you're honoring God, it's okay. He said, but this attitude of superiority in you strong ones, that you're saying I can hurt whoever I want and make them accept my Christian freedom. He says, you sin against Christ. Now look at what he says. He says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to who? Everybody say, to God. Now, that's not the UPCI. That's not Brother Kilman. That's not Brother Lopez. Each one of you are going to give an account to God. Now, I'm going to show you how that works. Commands, you have no option. You just have to obey. You have to obey them. You ready? And then the second thing, principles, you have no options. You have to apply them. You have to. It's what God's given you godly authority for, to help draw parameters in your life and apply principles. And then you need to obey and submit yourself to godly authority. Third, convictions. There are things that God is going to tell you or me. There are things that you cannot do personally. Maybe okay for them, not for you. And you have no choice. When the Holy Ghost speaks to you, you have to obey. Now that's not for everybody. You can't preach that as commands. That's your conviction, distinctive to you. And God knows what it takes to get you saved. But here's the thing. Paul just drops this whim. He says all of this, living in community, living in civil authority, bearing responsibility in the culture, loving your neighbor, all of that is under God's lordship. You ready? And by the way, so is your Christian freedom. Because everything belongs to him. And he is, the old timers used to say it, so true. He is Lord of all or not at all. Let me close like this. We do this, it's a consecration thing, it's okay. This is what you need to say. Lord, help me to live all of my life. This life, how many of you are saved? This is what you need to say. Lord, help me to live a responsible life. Help me to live out a life that glorifies you. I don't ever want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be a faulty witness or a defamation to your name out in the culture. Help me to engage and do what's right. I want to be a person of character. Why? To demonstrate your lordship. That's in the very fabric of my being. My. All the way. Now, here's what I want you to do. You need to pray your own prayer to God in your own heart and mind and say, Lord, nothing is out of bounds in my life. Nothing. What I do on my job, I want it to glorify you, Lord. The way I treat others, I want it to glorify you. God, I want to have right attitudes. I want to treat my family right. I want to do what's right. Even if I have to disagree at times with authority, I want to be respectful in the way I do it. I want every part of my life to be an expression of your grace. Because who knows that God might have you in the position so that you can demonstrate that grace and dominion and call somebody out from sin. There's something different about him. There's something different about her. And your lived obedience by the power of his Spirit is the opportunity for God to get glory. Man, what a wonderful life. What an opportunity to live faithfully. Come on, would you slip your hands up? Come on, you are salt. You are light. He never promised it would be easy. It wasn't easy for him. You know what he did? He walked every day in obedience. And God, I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to submit my life to you and live out this praise, Lord, that your name will be glorified in all we do. Oh, what a beautiful opportunity. Come on, understand your role tonight is to glorify him in our very living. Come on, that's it. Say, look, you're already doing it. You're confronting the lies of the age. You're confronting the brokenness in society. When you're faithful and people are unfaithful, when you do what's right and people do what's wrong, when you do what's just and good and people are unjust and unfair, you just keep glorifying God. Let him use your life for eternity.